Whoever you talk to, there seems to be one thing that most are in agreement about. And that is how time seems to be quickly passing us by. Not only have we reached another Mothering Sunday in the calendar, not only have we reached the middle of the third month of a new year, but as a congregation, we have come again to that marking of another anniversary of the commencement of the separated witness in this time. For during the month of March 1971, the doors were opened in the old church in the Kilray Road for the preaching of the whole counsel of God. And by the grace and by the mercy of God until now, we seek to maintain that witness, God being our help. How few now there are who are still going on with God, and who can look back over those 36 years and maybe wonder where time has gone to. Time is fleeting us by. And it seems today that people have no time for anything. They've scarcely time to put up their feet and to rest for a while. We seem to be in a rat race. Some mothers may look forward to this day, for they're given an opportunity to have a few less chores to do, or at least they are encouraged to take it easy and to take it a restful time as others do the work in the home. But I wonder, dear soul, if I can turn that around. Wonder tonight, do you have rest and peace in your soul? That is the great yearning of many people. And as you look at the world going by, and as you look at the ungodly, they are those who have no rest, and have no peace of heart, and have no peace of soul. There is no rest to the wicked, saith the Lord. And they are seeking for it in all the wrong places. And of course that is something that is nothing new. For there were those in the course of church history, and they sought the same. Some sought it in their works and in their achievements. Others sought it through the ordinances, and yet they died in their sin, and they went to a Christless eternity. People of the land of Israel in the Lord's time were the very same. They had no rest because of the many regulations and laws of the Jewish religion. They were in bondage and there was no rest to be enjoyed. Oh, how many were the works that some of those cities had witnessed. They had seen the Lord and the Savior pass through them. They had witnessed His mighty power and the work of His miracles. And yet they were still unrepentant. Because of their many opportunities, the Lord was to bring things into context. The solemn words that you read in verse 23 and 24. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Here were cities of Chorazan, of Bethsaida, and the such like. And they had been privileged with seeing the Lord pass through them, their streets. They had been privileged with seeing the mighty works of the Lord. And yet they still had not repented. Those verses detail the warnings of the gospel. They detail the curse which will be upon those who reject invitation after invitation. I want to tell you something. The Savior was never afraid to warn sinners of hell. In the way that many modern preachers are afraid to do. And the word hell is never mentioned in the house of the Lord. But you look at those verses, men and women, and the Savior wasn't afraid to warn men and women of that lost eternity. But following this, there is also the blessing of the gospel. And in the midst of these warnings, the Lord comes to that place where He speaks of the sweet rest that could only be found in one place. You read the biographies of the Wesley brothers or of even of Whitfield before they were converted to Christ. And there was for a time that they sought this rest in their acts and in their works. They sought that peace of conscience in church attendance and all the services available to them. They sought it in fasting every Wednesday and Friday. They sought it in wearing the coarsest of clothes and eating the roughest of food and visiting the sick and ministering unto those who were in need. John Wesley even went as far as to walk barefoot. Yet they had no rest, no peace, until they were brought to the place of which my text speaks of. Dear sinner, tonight, maybe you are yearning for that rest, and yet you're yearning for it in all the wrong places. And I want to show you from the sweet words of the Savior where you can find rest and peace for your soul, which is real tonight. And I base it in the words of verse 28, where the Savior says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Consider with me the recipients of this invitation. You must realize that these words of invitation in the gospel are directed and addressed to a certain people. The Lord Jesus was never general in His work, and He was never general in His invitation either. It should be noticed and understood that He is specifically addressing a certain people here in this verse. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You see, the gospel message is not for those who feel they don't need the physician. The Savior made that clear when He spoke those words, if you find them in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 17. When Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And if there is one in this meeting who thinks that they're righteous enough, who thinks that they're all right, and are sure that they will be in heaven one day, then I want to say to your heart, to your soul, my friend, this message is not for you. The Savior did not come into this world to save you, for it's obvious tonight. You're so caught up with your own self-righteousness that you have no need of Christ. He said, "I came to call sinners, not the righteous, but sinners unto repentance." I fear that a countless number are going to have a great shock on the great judgment day. They'll expect to be with the Lord, but they will be cast into the eternal flames of hell where their self-righteousness will burn with them. No, you see, this invitation is addressed to all who labor and are heavy laden. Not just to some. You'll see that. The invitation is not just addressed to the rich. It's not just addressed to God's elect, although obviously only the elect of God will respond to this invitation. But this invitation of the Savior is addressed to all. And He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That comprises a great number. It is to all such who feel themselves toiling under the burden of sin. It is to all who are conscious of the load of sin on their heart. It is to all who have that load of sin, that load of guilt, that load of remorse for the ills and sins that they have done in the past and committed. That invite is issued to all those, whosoever they may be. No matter how dark their past has been. What a word in season this was to the weary and exhausted souls in the time of the Lord. There were those who were led down by ceremonial laws. They were those who knew the burdens of the traditions of the elders. You look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 46. He's answering one of the lawyers, and he said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye led men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." Oh, they liked to heap on the burdens and the ceremonial laws on the people that were around them, yet they wouldn't commit themselves to it. You see, Christ had come, and He invited them to throw off these yokes of bondage and to have done with the weights of tradition and to worship God. But just as the laws and traditions weighed down the people of the Lord's day, so these things are characteristic of the sins that weigh down and which people are laboring under this day. like old Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. Many have that burden of sin on their back. A long distance they have carried it. It seems to be getting heavier as the further their journey goes on and the longer they keep it. And to all such who groan under the burden of sin, there is comfort in these words. For I want to tell you to your soul tonight, here is a verse which is directed to your heart. For the one who is really sick of their sin, for the one who is weary of the world and of the flesh, and they see their state is undone, and you see their state is lost and precarious and dangerous, then these are words for your heart tonight. The prodigal who ran away from the godly influence of his father, ran away from his home, was to come to this place. You read in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, and when he came to himself, that's after he had spent all his wealth in riotous living. It's to the very place where he is feeding the swine, and he's sitting among them, and he comes to himself, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The prodigal son, he got to this place. He was heavy laden. He was burdened down with sin. Those who were to hear Peter preach on the day of Pentecost were also brought to this place. Acts 2 and verse 37, I read these words. Now when they heard this, that is when they heard his preaching, and Peter got them to the cross, and he was to bring the crucified Savior before them. And it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? They felt the sharpness of the sword, and the answer was given that they had to repent of their sin. They were shown the way of God's salvation. The Philippian jailer was also to know the weight, that same weight of sin. For that given night that the earthquake came, it not only rocked the prison house, but it was to rock his conscience. Whereby we read that he came in before Paul and Silas, trembling in his soul, and bringing them out, he was to cry out, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Felt the load and the burden of his sin. May I ask you, have you got to that place yet? Are you laboring, heavy laden under your sin tonight? Or I want to tell you something, sin is wearisome. The wages of sin is death. Are you burdened down? I met with a young man on Friday afternoon in the university. Some of his opening words were this to me, I'm sick of this life I'm living. There's nothing in this world that ought to offer to me. Have you got to that place yet? You got to the place where you're heavy laden with your sin. You're burdened down with it. And I tell you something, Christ has a message to your heart tonight. But that leads me on to show you the invitation of the gospel. In the simplest of words, there is the sweet invitation of the Savior issued forth in the opening words of my verse. He simply says, come unto me. Not good. Come unto me. In the previous verse, you will see the Lord Jesus is seen to be the only mediator between God and man. His position of authority is unquestionable. All things are delivered unto him from the Father, and no one knows the Father except through the Son, and whom the Son reveals. It is a verse which displays the greatness of Christ. It's a verse which affirms that there's only one means of approach unto God, and that is through his Son. It's not through Mary. It's not through some angelic being. It is through Christ and him alone. However, the opening of verse 28 displays the invitation to come. Christ is the way to the Father. And the Savior issues the invitation to the sinner. Come unto me. The golden scepter which was a sign that a person could have access and have a hearing before the king. It is, as it were, extended in this verse, so that you might touch the top of it and that you might live. It is a call and an invitation which is complete in itself. It doesn't say that the sinner ought to do this or that before they come. It doesn't say that you are to clean up your life first before you come. It doesn't say that you are to pay so much before you come, or to live in such a manner first before the Lord offers this great invitation to your soul. The invitation is complete. It simply says, do nothing else but come unto me. That puts paid to the devil's lie, sinner, that you must first reform your life before you will take up the offer of the gospel message. You've got to come just as you are. It's an invitation which demands action. You know, the importance of an invitation is often judged by the one who sends it. And I get some invitations, rare they may be, that come into the letterbox from dear knows what else. And they hit the bin. That's as far as they get. You see, there's other invitations that come in, and you pay attention to them. You get a wedding invitation, for example. If you're ever going to be in attendance to it, and you consider that as an important invitation, then you must act upon it. So it is in the gospel, so it is spiritually. If you're ever to be saved and one day enjoy the glories and the splendor of God's heaven, then God the Holy Spirit, having enlightened your darkened mind, having wakened up you to your lost and hopeless condition and state, you, dear sinner, must act upon it. The Lord Jesus is offered to you in the gospel. He is the only hope for your soul. He's the only way to heaven, as He has said Himself. But it is to you, the sinner. You, sinner, must come. You must accept His offer of mercy. You must come. Where are you invited to come to? You'll see it's not to some ordinance. It's not to some church. It's neither to some denomination or to a preacher. But it is to the Lord Jesus Christ who spoke these words. He says, come unto me. You're not asked to go to some man for relief. You're not directed to some other quarter for help. But the Savior is saying, sinner, come as you are. Just as you are, with all your sin, undeserving as you are of the least of the Lord's mercies. And yet He's saying unto you, come unto me. That's the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. It's an invitation which deserves attention immediately. Here is something that ought not to be cast off for some other season. The person who gets the wedding invitation and dillies and dallies over it may soon find that the reply date has passed. Maybe even the wedding date has passed. And they can dress themselves up. And they can go to the appointed church and to the reception afterwards, but there'll be nobody there. It'll be too late. And men and women, young people, here's the greatest invitation that you will ever receive. It's the invitation that concerns your soul. It's the invitation of the gospel. And the Lord has said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Here's an invitation that demands immediate attention. The Lord is inviting the sinner in the present tense. Come unto me, He says. You see, there's uncertainty about tomorrow, and not one of us are promised tomorrow. If you're tempted to wait until tomorrow, then it may never come. My friend, you who are not saved, you who have never been to Christ for salvation, you to whom the Lord is speaking, wonder, will you heed this invitation and come to the Savior without further delay? And the Lord has invited you before, and He spoke to your heart before, but you haven't come. The invitation and the gospel are some of the closing words of the whole canon of Scripture. Well, we read in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For the message of the gospel that is freely offered to you, it has been paid at the greatest of price. It meant the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary. It meant him shedding his precious blood that a sinner like you might go gloriously free. It cost him his life's blood, but the invitation is freely offered to you in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ invites you to come unto him. What are you going to do with that invitation tonight? Oh, preacher, I'm going to put it off for another Sunday. You're not guaranteed another Sunday. Behold, now is accepted. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let me further take you into this verse to consider the promise of the gospel. For all such who hear the call, who respond to the invitation of the gospel, then there is a blessing and the promise that is spoken to at the close of this verse. For the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the Jew could not find rest in the ceremonial laws. The religious Pharisee was not at rest in their tradition of the elders. There was no rest found in these forms of religion, but the Savior had come and he had offered to them in the gospel and his message that which they were looking for. He said, I will give you rest. If they sought that spiritual refreshment or ease, as the word has it, then it was to be found in Christ alone. You see, the Savior is the Noah of the New Testament. You remember what happened when Noah cast forth the dove out of the ark after the great flood. That dove went forth, but that dove was weary, for it couldn't find a place to land. Oh, the raven was of a different character. It could land on the carcasses, it could feed away. But the dove is a clean bird. It wouldn't land on that sort. And so we read in Genesis 8 and verse 9, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto the ark. And Noah's name means rest. And just as the dove had found rest in the ark, so in the gospel there is rest for the weary sinner found in Christ. Sinner can know what it is to have rest from the guilty conscience. They can experience the joy of being at rest from the burdened heart of sin. They can know what it is to be at rest and at peace with God. The promise which the gospel offers is that which can give the sinner rest from the terror and from the power and from the punishment of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rest that your soul has been looking for and your soul needs. How long have you sought that peace of mind? How long have you desired to have that peace of soul and that disturbed conscience of yours put at ease? You have sought for it in all the wrong places, but there is hope for you. There is rest for your heart tonight. And this verse in particular brings it before you in all its clarity and in all its fullness. The Lord says, come unto me, all you laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The apostle was to speak of it, of the rest in Christ, in the words of Hebrews 4 and verse 9. He said, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And he's using an example there of God and his work of creation. And just as God rested the seventh day from the work of creation, so the Savior, having obtained our rest for us because of his work of redemption. The rest of which this verse speaks about is one which is begun in grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is one which is perfected in glory. For when the child of God leaves the scene of time, they enter into that eternal rest, into the presence of the Lord and Savior, the one who loved them and gave himself for them. You, my unsaved friend, can have a foretaste of what that will be like. You can have heaven in your soul tonight. If you will but accept the Savior's invitation and come on to him and be saved. I wonder, will you this evening repent of your sin? Will you turn from it unto the one who can give you that rest and that peace which passes all understanding? The great Scottish preacher Samuel Rutherford said this: there are many heads resting on Christ's bosom, but there's room for yours there as well. Yet there is room. Will you lay your weary head on the Savior tonight? Will you take Christ as Lord and Savior, have done with your sin, that your soul bowed down under tonight? You cast your burden of sin at Calvary's cross, for he has said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord says, I will give you rest. You know, his promise is repeated in the words of the following verse. The Lord invites you there, in the words of verse 29, to take his yoke upon you. That speaks of acknowledging Christ in all your ways. The yoke speaks of service. You turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, you'll see it. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. The yoke speaks of service. You will also appreciate that there were usually two in the yoke. In the Lord's time, the yoke was placed on the two oxen, and they would go out and they would work a field. And what the Lord in essence is saying to you tonight is this, sinner, come and join with me in the service of God. Get into God's yoke. Be laborers together with me. Take my yoke upon you. Dear friend, you can only be under his yoke, which, by the way, is an easy yoke to bear. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It gives a thought of being useful and good. You know, the old devil will come to you just now, and the devil who is the father of lies, he will tell you, oh, you listen to the preacher, and you get saved, it's a killjoy, and you have a miserable life. Well, listen, the Lord says otherwise. He says, my yoke is easy, my yoke is good. My yoke is useful. But understand that you can't be joined to Christ and you can't serve God unless you're saved, unless you are redeemed, unless you're one with Christ. For you see, the Bible has also much to say about the unequal yoke. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 10, thou shalt not plough with an ox and an ass together. And that was an Old Testament law given to the children of Israel. There wasn't to be two different animals in the yoke. Why? Because they had to be of the same kind. They had to be of the same stature. They had to be of the same step. They had to be of the same stamina. They had to be the same. You wouldn't see a horse and an ass in the same yoke. Their steps would be different. Their heights different. The whole thing's different. Wasn't to be the unequal yoke. And so it is spiritually. The same teaching is found in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? That's why under God, this witness, was commenced in this town, for there were a people who in obedience to God's word saw that they could not walk in obedience to Christ, being yoked together with the apostasy, being yoked together with those who denied the scriptures, being yoked together with those who were in union with Romanism through the various religious bodies. God says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You can't be in that yoke of God unless you're saved. Unless you're in Christ. Unless you're in union with Him. But He says to you tonight, take my yoke upon you. Come by faith, be saved. What a delight you will find it is to serve the Lord. And you'll learn of Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take that good part that Mary had of sitting at the feet of the Savior, being taught of Him. To be saved, it's not just some formula of words that you pray, but it is living in union, and it is walking with Christ in His yoke. It is being in submission to Him and serving the Lord. And then you shall have rest, true rest for your soul. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's where you will find true rest tonight. For your weary, sin-laden soul. I wonder, will you come? Will you heed the invitation of Christ tonight? In the gospel, He says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm not inviting you to a membership of a church, I'm not inviting you even to this preacher, but I hold before you the Savior who died on the cross and who sits on the throne tonight and who says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. May God help you to come. May God write His word upon our hearts for His own name's sake.